Well, I don't know about you, but I think there was a scene that got cut from that video of a mom in the pantry just crying over a bag of chips. I mean, I've heard other moms do that. It's so good to have you here with us today. If you've been around for the past couple weeks, you know that since Easter, we've been talking about the implications of the resurrection in a series called Reverse the Curse. And week one, we kind of looked at the past implications about how Jesus did, in fact, rise from the dead and took on sin and defeated sin and death. And last week, we looked at present implications of the resurrection, about how Jesus brings new life now so that we can live and love like him. And in fact, we celebrated that with baptisms. We had 4 baptisms last week. I think we have some pictures of that. We had Sophie in the first service. We had Adele in this service. And then we had 2 spontaneous baptisms the second service as well last week. So that was an exciting way to celebrate what we believe about Jesus bringing new life. Well, this week I want to talk about a future implication of the resurrection, and that is the idea of inheritance. Being in the ministry for many years, Kevin and I have walked many people through the grieving process after the death of a loved one. And one thing that we've seen time and time again is that inheritance after a death can easily divide families. First of all, there's the money. Who gets it and how much? Is it in just the daughter's name, or do they put it in the son-in-law's name too? And what if they don't particularly like the son-in-law? Then what happens then? What about grandchildren? How many are there and do they get something too? Well, then there's the property, the house. Who gets the house? Does someone move into the house? Does someone buy someone else's share of the house? What happens? Who deserves that? And then you get into the contents of the house. I'm talking about great-grandma's china set and grandpa's coin collection and the recipe book that is in grandma's handwriting. And on top of all of that, you, of course, have the emotions that come with death. There's grief, there's anger, there's sadness. All of a sudden, all the things you couldn't say when grandma was alive come out in the open. Things can get complicated pretty quickly. And you can hope for the best in a situation like that, but there's no guarantee that the inheritance will be there in the end or that it won't cause unnecessary grief and angst and division. Happy Mother's Day. Moms, I promise I have an encouraging word for you. I do. I know this sounds like kind of a down way to start us off today, but I want to set the scene for the scripture that we're going to be looking at in a little bit about this idea of inheritance, so we get a better idea of this future implication of the resurrection. But first, I want to ask you, what difference would it make in the situation like I just described if everybody involved was promised an inheritance before the death occurred? How would that change their perspective? How would that enable them to be better present with each other, to love each other better, to not worry about the future or argue, but to endure the suffering of pain with a more hopeful perspective that's born from faith and not fear or anger? Well, as Christ followers, we have that opportunity, and we're going to take a look at 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. If you want to grab the chairback Bible in front of you, it's on page 980. And I want to let you know that Peter was one of Jesus' disciples, and he was known for kind of jumping into things. Literally, a couple times throughout Scripture, he jumped out of a boat, kind of without thinking about it. He jumped into situations. He jumped to conclusions. He kind of would speak without thinking. He had very strong emotions and passions that often got him into trouble. But the beauty of Scripture is we get to see him growing as a result of his apprenticeship with Jesus and his friendship with Jesus. And we see that those characteristics that got him into trouble in the Gospels, when we get into his letters, we see that they actually make him an ideal leader of the early church. And so 1 Peter is a letter that he wrote, and he is writing to the exiles of a few different regions. These are people who had been geographically exiled, but today we need to remember that he's speaking to us as exiles as well. We are not in our final home. We don't belong here. We're foreigners. And so in a way, we are spiritual exiles. And so he speaks to us. In chapter 1, verse 3, he says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth," or new life that we talked about last week, "into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time." Well, why is Peter talking about inheritance as an implication of the resurrection? Well, this letter was not meant for just one church. It was circulated to many different churches, all of which had a very uncertain future. They were circulated to many churches in Asia Minor, which is what is now modern-day Turkey. And many of these people were facing exile, or they were exiled. Some of them were from Rome. Nero was in charge of Rome at that time, and he blamed the Christians for a large destructive fire that had taken place. And so they were being persecuted, and many of them left. They fled. In fact, Peter himself, later on, was crucified by Nero. Church history tells us that he asked to be crucified upside down because he was not worthy of being crucified in the same manner as Christ was. And so some of them were from Rome, exiled, and they were hurting, they were displaced, they were fearful because of the imminent threat of death. Others were facing persecution in a different way, more locally in their hometowns. But altogether, overall, during this time period, death was definitely a day-to-day reality in a way that I don't think you and I can really understand. There weren't antibiotics. There wasn't quite the medical technology that we have today. There was persecution. There was unjust justice systems where you didn't take much. If you just made a government official mad, then you could be taken away and killed. There was disease and war. And so Peter understood that. He faced it too. And so this is why he emphasizes this idea of a godly inheritance, because death was a very real reality for them. But what do we inherit as Christians? What is our inheritance? Well, of course, we don't know fully. It's not finally revealed to us. It won't be until the return of Jesus. But we do know that part of our inheritance is eternal life with God, that we get to spend eternity with him. And in Ephesians 1:3, it says that we are blessed with every spiritual blessing now into eternity. And I just think of the first three fruits of the Holy Spirit, of love and joy and peace. I mean, love is being known fully and still being loved, being accepted, belonging. And then you have joy. I mean, just when you think of joy, laughing and dancing and hugging and cheering, just that joy that is just, it fills up every fiber of your being. That's part of our inheritance. And then peace, having a complete sense of well-being. There is nothing to worry about, nothing to be anxious about. So those are the kind of things that are a part of our inheritance. And right now, they are in heaven, and they'll be fully revealed at the right time. But until then, they are protected, and we get glimpses of it. I hope you experience love and joy and peace in this life at certain times, but we don't fully possess it quite yet. And so Peter adds a few adjectives to describe the nature of our inheritance. He says it will never perish. Do you own anything imperishable? Is your 401k imperishable? Is the collagen content of your skin imperishable? Your muscle mass, your joints. I don't know about you, I did yard work all day yesterday, and this morning was very much reminded that my joints are not imperishable. They hurt. Is your house, your car, your boat, your camper, your cat, your dog, your spouse, your loved ones, are they imperishable? Of course not. As Christians, we have one imperishable thing in this life, and that is our inheritance. He goes on to say that it's never going to spoil. The Greek word here infers that it's pure, it's flawless, it's perfect. And so not only is it eternal, but it is perfect in quality. It won't spoil or rust. Doesn't need a paint job. It doesn't require any maintenance or upkeep. It is in mint condition now, and forevermore. And Peter also says that it will not fade away. This inheritance is protected by the power of God. And the Greek used here infers a military, it's a military term. And it means that it's to guard as with a military force. And so our inheritance is better protected than any lock or any anti-theft system or any fortress that human beings can create. It's protected by God himself because it is so valuable. And so our inheritance from God, it far exceeds anything we can save. Anything that we might get from Social Security or from our retirement plan. Anything that we can inherit from parents or grandparents or any other relative. And it's a wonderful thing when we get those forms of inheritance. But we don't put our hope in them because they can spoil and fade and perish. But as Christians, we are promised a perfect inheritance that gives us a living hope. In a way, we can kind of borrow from the future to get through today. And what an encouragement to Paul's audience, as they're just living day by day, they're trying to just not die. What an encouragement to them that they have this inheritance awaiting them, and also for us today. As a reminder to not put our hope in money or possessions or property or people, but in the living God. And you might be thinking, well, doesn't inheritance usually require a death? You're right. Yeah, that's usually how it works. But the beauty of a biblical inheritance is that the death already happened. It should have been our death. But instead, in our place, Jesus died. And as the perfect one and only Son of God, he receives the inheritance. And get this, he shares his inheritance with us. Not just in the future. He shares it with us now. He gives us glimpses of it now. Scripture tells us that we have a down payment on our inheritance. We have a guarantee of our inheritance. It's the Holy Spirit. It's the very spirit of the resurrected Jesus. Listen to Paul as he's writing a letter to the Corinthians, and he's talking about how all of God's promises are yes in Christ. And so through him, through Christ, the amen is spoken by us to the glory of God. It is God who makes both us and you stand firm in Christ. He anointed us, he set his seal of ownership on us, and put his spirit in our hearts as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. God is so good that he gives us a preview of our inheritance through the Holy Spirit, which brings the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. I don't know about you, but that sounds like an awfully good inheritance that we get to participate in now. We get a taste of it now because he knows we need it. We need those things. We are faced with so many trials and difficulties now. And so God in his graciousness not only gives us something to hope for in the future, but also provides what we need on a day-to-day basis. And Peter addresses this, continuing on in verse 6. He says, "In all of this, you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials." Well, when you're suffering, a little while can seem like an eternity. But Peter is giving them permission to both rejoice and grieve. There's no happy, clappy Christian here that spiritualizes away conflict or feels like they don't have a good faith if they're sad or they're struggling. That's not what we see in Scripture. Peter is giving them permission to both rejoice and grieve. He is acknowledging that pain is a reality. We cannot, we should not ignore it. We need to mourn. We need to grieve at different seasons of life. In fact, when you look at Scripture, 2/3 of the psalm are lamentations. They're crying out to God. We have a whole book of the Bible called Lamentations. Grief should be a part of our theology and a part of life. We can't rush through suffering. We process it with God. We process it with our brothers and sisters in the faith. But he says it hurts. Being an exile in this world is difficult, and it's okay to feel discouraged. It's okay if sometimes we feel sad or maybe even a little hopeless because we just can't see past our current circumstances. And on a day like today, sometimes those feelings are magnified. Some of you are missing your moms today. because they're no longer with us. Some of you are grieving the mom you never had. You wanted somebody different as a mom. Your relationship just isn't that great. Maybe you're grieving the mom you may never be. You wish you were a mom, and it just hasn't happened for you yet. And perhaps you're grieving the loss of a child, perhaps through death or just the loss of a relationship. Your relationship isn't what you thought it would be with your children. Mother's Day is such a complex mixture of emotions, isn't it? It's a mixture of celebration and grief. And so Peter says, yes, rejoicing and grieving sometimes go hand in hand. We have been given a full spectrum of emotion by God. And it's okay for us to feel all the feelings, but invite God into it. Process it with him, especially the hard stuff. You know, as a mom, when my kids are sick or they're in pain or they're struggling, it rips me apart. When they hurt, I hurt. And the reality is that I wish I could protect them all the time from anyone or anything who would dare mess with my kids. But I can't. I can't be with them physically all the time. And even if I could, I can't protect them emotionally or spiritually. I can't protect them from every little germ that's floating around in the air. I can't. That's the reality of who we are as people. But part of the inheritance that I've taken hold of as I've grown in my faith, as I've grown in my motherhood, and I know I still have a lot to learn, but one thing that I have taken a hold of is the inheritance of peace. Because my greatest fear is that something's going to happen to my kids, and I wasn't there to protect them. But what I'm realizing is that I co-parent with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit can be with them wherever they go. The Holy Spirit can protect them in every way that I cannot. And so what I'm learning as a mom is to release my kids, no matter what their age, to release my kids into his tender care, because he loves them far more than I ever could. And ultimately, they're God's anyway. And I have the honor of stewarding them for a few years on this earth. And so moms, if we're honest, a great deal of our most intense emotions are kind of wrapped up in our children. Joy, grief, angst, anger. We have fears for our children. We have dreams for our children. We delight in watching them grow 1 minute, and the next minute we want to wring their neck because we've told them 15 times to do something and they still haven't, right? I mean, sometimes those emotions just come one right after each other in the matter of a few minutes. And really, if love were a two-sided coin, one side would be joy. Because there is no joy like holding your baby for the first time. You delight in them and those fingers and then their smell, and you just can't even believe that they arrived, and you just, it's overwhelming how much you delight in them, which it doesn't totally make sense because all they do is poo and pee and puke and cry, but yet you delight in them. And the other side of that coin is pain. Because to truly love someone means you open yourself up to pain. The child rebels. They say terrible things. They walk away from the faith. They get sick. They struggle with depression. They move away. Painful things happen in motherhood. And even when things are going well, there can be, for me anyway, this sense of foreboding joy. I mean, right now, Kevin and I feel like, are in the golden season of parenting. Our kids are in elementary school, and we're just having so much fun with them. But I'll tell you, there's this foreboding joy because I can see the teenage years right on the horizon. And I know that every season, I just lose more and more control. I'll never have more control over their lives than when they were actually in my womb. That's a hard reality for me as a mom. And so I get this sense of foreboding joy. Even when things are good, I'm like, gosh, I can't even feel delight correctly. Like, what is happening here? But when we think about these range of emotions, we see in Scripture, God experienced those emotions with us. He loved us first. He delighted in us. And why? I don't know, because we cry and whine and generally make a mess of things as well. But he made us in his image. When he made you, he crafted you, he sculpted you in his image. He takes great delight in you. He loves your quirks and your nuances and the things that make you, you. But he also, because of his love, suffered on our behalf. Because love involves choice and involves saying, yeah, if you want to go your own way, that's a choice I've given you. I didn't make you a robot. And so he suffered, and he can relate. He can relate with all the emotions of being a parent. And so I want us to be encouraged. We have a God who can relate with us in all of our trials. We have a God who, through the power of the Holy Spirit, co-parents with us and can give us wisdom and strength that we need. And this, by the way, is true whether you're a biological mom or an adopted mom. It's true for foster moms and single moms. It's true for grandmothers, for those who had babies when they were young, for those who had surprise babies when they were old. We can release our kids to his tender, loving care. And so while Peter acknowledges the reality of grief, he also reminds us all of this is temporary. All the suffering, the trials is temporary. We can look at verse 7 as he continues in his letter. He says, these have come, talking about trials, these have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, which is worth greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by the fire, so that it may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you don't see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation in your souls. And so we see that suffering is a refining fire which burns away all the false hopes that we had in things that will fade away or perish or spoil, and it replaces it with a living hope and leads us into our glorious inheritance. And I have to confess, I don't know quite how this works, but somehow in the suffering and in the trials, we are receiving now and in the future the end result of our faith, complete and total salvation. We're saved from this world and all of its trials, they pass away. And yet through the power of the Holy Spirit, we exist forever with God and we have all of the benefits therein. And until then, we have a living hope to get us through each and every day. I want to have a special time of prayer for moms. And so if you're here with a mom, just maybe put your hand on her shoulder or grab her hand, or just let's lay hands on the moms and have a time of prayer for them. God, you are so good to us. Thank you for the inheritance that we have, not just in the future, but here today, that you give us the deposit, the guarantee, the down payment of your Holy Spirit. May we continue to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit as moms, but as Christians, as believers, going through all kinds of trials, whatever it is that we face in our day. But I want to pray a special prayer over the moms. Father, would you give them special wisdom and counsel and energy and blessing and encouragement today? As they go about their day, may they feel special. May they know that they are loved, that what they are doing has a purpose and a plan. And Father, I pray that as we are all exiles in this land, that we would take a hold of that future promise and be encouraged and be strengthened. We love you and we trust you. In Jesus' name, amen.